Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and we will be reading verses 14 through 21. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for the work of grace that you have shed abroad in our hearts, this word of light and life, this word which illuminated our thoughts, which brought us to know our own hearts, that it brought us out of the darkness to walk in your glorious light. And as we see the profound impact and change that it has wrought in our lives, Lord, we come to understand that it is the only hope for this world that lies in darkness, that lies under the grasp of nature's night, and that even though the hearts of these creatures, these wicked workers, seems unreachable, unamendable, that we know, Lord, that there is no one who can resist your will. And so we pray, Father, for your power to work through your word, convincing, convicting, bringing men to an awareness of their sin and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the same way that it has worked in us. And as we see, as we are aware of the necessity of your word to work in our lives, we pray, Father, that you would come to our aid again, that God the Holy Spirit would help us by opening our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, as we continue our study through the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Numbers chapter 23. This morning we'll be looking at, in particular, this second oracle of Balaam. So for time's sake, let's pick up Moses' narrative in verse 11 of chapter 23. Let me back up. Remember, in verse 10, Balaam concluded the first oracle by saying, "Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel?" Remember, Balak had taken Balaam up to the one height so he could see how the camp of Israel stretched out before them. And so, obviously, evidently, impacted and affected Balaam's view, and under the authority of God, as God put the words in Balaam's heart, Balaam recognized it for what it is, and he said, "Who can count the dust of Jacob?" Who can count these people? They're like the dust of the earth. They cover the earth. They cover the land. Or number even one-fourth of Israel. This is a great, numerous people. What can we do? Let me die the death of the righteous. These people are happy in their life. They're happy in their righteousness, he says earlier. And he says, they're even happy in their death. So let me die the death of the righteous. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and thus you shall speak. So he came to him and there he was standing by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I've received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there's no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. Now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that must I do? Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I'll take you to another place. God declares his word to be equal to himself. God does this. He says that what is true of his word is true of himself. The psalmist says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is the gospel that is preached unto you. What is the gospel but the good news of God's saving work towards his people? The psalmist says again, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. God shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. We just read this morning. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the field will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. He's coming in righteousness to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his word. His word is firmly established. Is the world firmly established? Yeah, the world's firmly established. So is his word. That's what he says. What God says is firmly established. It cannot be moved. You cannot bless what God curses, nor curse what God blesses. And that's what Balaam is telling Balak in verse 20. Behold, I've received a command to bless. He has blessed. I cannot reverse it. And so Balak is angry with Balaam. He didn't get his way. And now he's angry. He's used to getting his way. Balaam told him he could only say the words that the Lord put in his mouth, but Balak is angry with that. Balak thought that by sending these princes, the princes who were standing with him by the seven altars with the seven sacrificed bulls and the seven sacrificed rams, he had sent them as his officials to go and get Balaam. These princes of the land he sent with the promise that they would give to Balaam anything he wanted if only he would come and curse these people. He's standing there with these dignitaries and he thought that he could get Balaam to do whatever he wanted, that he could convince Balaam to curse Israel. He was used to getting his way. Like all these people who come from favored families, who are part of the established Washington elites, they think they can always get their way. They're used to it. And notice here, Balak, look what he says of them. In verse 11, then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies." He's calling Israel his enemies. Why does he see an enemy in Israel? What have they done to him? Not a thing. Yet, they are simply trying to make their way peacefully around the mountain. Balak and the Moabites, they're off in the mountains there. The Israelites are trying to avoid them, trying to stay to the king's highway. But Balak saw Israel as a threat, and I get it. I'm sure you understand this. He must have heard the report that the Israelites were powerful in battle, that their deity was a great deity, and this deity gave them great strength and success in battle. And so he was right to fear them. So he wanted Israel cursed before he had to engage them in battle. He was afraid of them. Did you see just yesterday, the Chinese premier just said he is afraid of the potential of an uprising of the 300 million Chinese Christians. He's afraid of them, and he's right to be afraid of them. Because God is for them. He's not for the communists, these leftists that hate God and practice all manner of wickedness under the auspices of political correctness. I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully. Or another way it says in a different translation, behold, you've blessed them bountifully. Or in another way yet, you have blessed them. You've blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. You've blessed everything there is to do with them. You've blessed them in incredible ways. What's wrong with you? You've blessed them and you've prophesied blessing upon them for their number, for their safety, for their happiness, not only in life but even in death. What are you doing? And so Balaam answered in verse 12, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" He says, "Can you blame me? What have I done except what God told me to do? I speak not these words by my own choice, but by the constraint of a higher power which I cannot resist. What do you want me to do?" So Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer portion of them and shall not see them all at once. Curse them for me from there." It's like Balak had an aha moment. That at first he'd taken Balaam to this one mountain where he could see all the people, thinking that that vision of how huge the number of this people are that are gathered against them would have the effect on Balaam of inducing him to curse them. But instead it had the opposite effect. And so Balak, it seems like he realized, oh, that was a mistake. Surely Balaam was either too charmed by the sight of such a magnificent army that he could not find it in his heart to curse them, or he was too terrified of the number to curse them. So now he takes Balaam to another place where he can only see the outer portion of them. Balak refuses to accept what Balaam has already done. He has refused to accept that Balaam will not curse the people of Israel. He refused to accept that Balaam is being prevented from cursing the people of Israel by Almighty God. And think, surely it must have been his perspective. He needs a different perspective. Surely it was because I picked the wrong viewpoint. So I'll take him to a different one. Just change his perspective. And from an earthly or human vantage point, from an earthly or human perspective, we get that. We understand it. We understand what that's like. When we drive back and forth to New York and drive through the mountains of the Adirondacks, there are various pull-offs so that you can pull off the freeway and park and admire the view so you don't drive off the edge of the highway. But from one vantage point, you can see a town in the distance, and it's beautiful and charming. And from another vantage point, you see a river that cuts through the valley, and it's beautiful. And each one of these vantage points, it has a different effect on you. And so we get it. This is what Balak is thinking here. Surely I picked the wrong vantage point. I'll take him to this other place. This other place where he'll only see the outer portion of them. And so he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet with the Lord." Some of the older Jewish writings describe this place, the place of Zophim, the field of Zophim on the top of Pisgah, as a watchtower. That this was the place where the Moabites stationed sentinels, because they could see an enemy coming from a distance and warn the people to get ready for a battle. And that's what these older commentators, Jewish commentators, think that this place was, although it's been lost to us now. But as Balak takes Balaam to this new place, they offer fresh sacrifices. They perform a new sacrifice of 7 new bulls and 7 new rams, not wanting to possibly tarnish or offend this deity with an old sacrifice, with yesterday's sacrifice. We'll give him a brand new sacrifice. Wait a minute, look, we're serious here. We're serious, oh deity. Look at how serious we are. Here's 7 more bulls and 7 more rams. This was by no means a cheap sacrifice. Checking this week's agricultural news, it says that a good producing bull is going for upwards of $3,000, and a really good bull is going for over $7,000. Times 7. Times 2. Man, that's 100 grand in bulls. Not to mention the rams. This was an expensive sacrifice. Balak shows, man, he's willing to shell out the cash. He obviously didn't want to go to war with these Israelites and is willing to do whatever he can to avoid it. He's afraid of them. He wanted to subdue his enemies by magic, by sorcery. Then the Lord met with Balaam in verse 16 and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to them, "What has the Lord spoken?" Like he's waiting there with bated breath, probably pacing back and forth and biting his fingernails and all of those other nervous things we do when we're waiting in expectant, anxious anticipation. You can imagine. And so he sees Balaam coming and he starts out to meet him. "What has the Lord said? What has he spoken to you? Hurry up, give me the news." Dreading it, at the same time he's in hopeful anticipation of a good word. But Balaam took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, In other words, I'm not telling you what you want to hear. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He doesn't change his mind. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed. I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of his king is among them. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. Nothing I have, none of the tools in my bag of magic are effective against this King of Kings, this God who rules over creation. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey, in prophetic utterance of what's about to happen to Balak, son of Zippor, and drinks the blood of the slain. Balaam could not unbless the blessed Israel. Neither could he not say the words that the Lord put in his mouth. Can the sun stop ruling over the day, no matter what kind of sorcery you try to conjure up against it? Did you see the beautiful full moon, the rising moon, the past few days? Absolutely stunning. And the moon rules over the night by God's command. And has anyone ever been able to stop that? Neither can anyone stop the blessing of God on God's people. It can't be done any more than a man can stop being a man by God's decree, or a woman stop being a woman by God's decree. Even though this week, Oreo has said, trans people exist. Oh, really? So do unicorns. I can put a party hat on the head of a horse and make it look like a unicorn, but when you take the party hat off, it's still a horse. Euphemism intended. You know, like when you cut stuff off. Balak wanted to force the unblessing of the people of God. This is no more possible than forcing the blessing of God in a place God hasn't blessed it. You cannot bless a homosexual marriage. It can't be done. God won't allow it. There's no blessing there. There's no blessing on adulterous relationships. There is no blessing there. This world dashes madly about trying to insist that it can have the blessing of God in a way that God has clearly said he will not bless it. My ethics teacher in seminary started the class by saying, here is what biblical ethics is all about. There is a particular life and a particular lifestyle that God blesses, and there's a particular life and a particular lifestyle that God curses. Amen. Because God is immutable. He changes not. He is the same yesterday and today. Yes, even forever. So he came in verse 17, and there he was standing by his burnt offering along with the princes of Moab who were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Rise up, Balak, and hear. The prophet attempts to what? Rouse the king up to attentiveness. You know the feeling. You know the feeling with a child that seems to not be listening with you, or a friend or a coworker, a family member, whoever it is. We know the feeling. We want to grab them by the lapels and shake them and say, listen to me. Listen to me. Rise up, Balak, and hear, son of Zippor. You know, there's lots of false professors that say they are awaiting the word of the Lord, but in reality, they only ever want their own erroneous opinions affirmed by a member of the clergy. And sadly, there are far too many pulpits around the world that are all too eager to tell people what they want to hear and affirm them in their sin. To these people, the Word of God, as it is written, is an odious thing, as is the will of God. They hate that God said. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Although these days they want to call a man a wife and a woman a husband. Why? They're trying to force the blessing of God just by changing the word. You can't fool God. Is he a man? He's not a man. Balak spared no expense in getting an approving verdict for his wicked agenda. He would have God be obedient to him. He could not endure listening unless the words were flattering deception. Like Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. The thrust, the crux of that book is to use flattery. Only speak to me words of deception, and I'll be your friend. I will love you forever if you keep speaking those flattering words to me, but don't you dare speak the truth. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I've received a command to bless. He is blessed and I cannot reverse it. And this makes the blood of the wicked boil. This makes the blood of the Democrats boil. They hate it. They hate God and they hate the people of God. Do you doubt what I'm saying? They hate all vestiges of right and honor and nobility because their hearts are a restless evil, and those restless evil hearts are constantly busy devising new depths of comic perversion, even to the point where the former health secretary of Pennsylvania, now the assistant health secretary to the United States. Oh my gosh, what is this thing? And to have the president and all kinds of political leaders and Oreos saying that this thing is a good thing is preposterous to the most ridiculous and outrageous level. And in referring to the efforts of the Democrats to put in place a law that would allow adolescents without parental assent or approval to mutilate their genitalia. Jerry Nadler said when confronted with this madness, God has nothing to do with what happens in Congress. This is what we are faced with, dear ones. Flagrant God haters. But Balaam said he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen, in verse 21, wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. There is a place for requesting the curse of God on a person or on people, but not here. God tells Balaam, not found here. He doesn't disagree with Balaam that there can be a time for a curse, but it's not here, not now. And so the curse of God would not be granted, but only God's blessing. He says, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It must now be said of Jacob and Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours its prey and drink the blood of the slain. It almost seems to be out of the blue, this statement, as if it doesn't really fit in with the rest of this. Why is Balaam testifying about Israel and that there's no sorcery or any divination in it? But here's the thing, dear ones. Considering he's a pagan prophet, he is a sorcerer. That's all that's at his disposal. He is a diviner. That's all that's at his disposal. He practices witchcraft and necromancy. And these things are detestable to God. The quest to know the future is a thing that is in everyone's heart. We would like to know what the future holds. Who wouldn't? We have a desire to know the future that borders on obsessive compulsive. We so want it. We so hate to have to live in the moment and to wait on the revelation of the will of God as it's worked out. Mortal man's greatest fear is the fear of the unknown. And man will go to great lengths to know what is unknown. We go to great lengths to light up the darkness because the darkness hides from our view what's out there. We're afraid of that. We go to great lengths to install security systems that will alert us to dangers that are lurking about. We hate not knowing what may be out there. We want to know. But God limits our ability. We can only know what exists right now. That's all we can ever know. Even with the greatest, most powerful lights that exist that can pierce the darkness for a great distance, or infrared technology that gives us the ability to see in the darkness, which is really cool. But yet, we are still limited to only seeing what's there right now. Not what might be there in a little while. The same with the greatest security systems. We can only be aware of what's there right now, not what might be there in the future. But we want to know. But the knowledge of the future belongs only to God. And it is a thing for which we worship Him, that He holds the future as He did the past. In Him alone exists life and eternal life, yet man is not content to allow that super knowledge to belong to God alone. He wants it. He refuses to resign himself to not knowing, even to the point, as Balak's case, sinning to get it. There is a group of people in our modern society that have embarked on knowing and controlling absolutely everything. It's actually been formed into a philosophical position known as transhumanism. It is the use of high technology, what we have suspected is happening and have come to see certain outlandish glimpses of here and there, has recently come to light. It's been discovered and revealed to these people's dismay. And the people that belong to this thought system are primarily the oligarchs of Silicon Valley. They are actively at work using technology to modify human behavior and are linking modern advancement in medicine with high-tech advancements in what they call biotech, where there is a combination of medicine and microchips and other biomarkers that can be called on once it's in place in a person to produce certain behavioral modifications. One of these persons is Peter Thiel, the co-founder of PayPal, one of the initial investors in Facebook, also a co-founder of a company with, co-founder of this company with the CIA, a company called Palantir, which is a joint venture that he has with them to gather and analyze data. And God only knows what they're using that for. Every time somebody comes out and discovers what they're using it for, they have to flee for their lives. Like Eric Snowden and Julian Assange. And according to a recent interview between Andrew Torba, CEO of Gab, and Steve Bannon from Bannon's War Room podcast. Steve Bannon interviewed Torba, and he said that this Peter Thiel from Facebook and PayPal and Palantir is obsessed with the thought of eternal life and wants to inject himself with the blood of young people as a means of radical life and extension. Facebook is currently working on brain technology that can read your mind. Google is working on technology that will cause progression of mankind towards singularity, where artificial intelligence takes over human thinking. Elon Musk of Tesla has worked on technology where they've implanted a computer chip in the brain of a pig to modify its behavior. But why? They are looking at, and you can guess who's involved in this, using this technology to be utilized in vaccinations. So there will be biomarkers implanted in human beings that can be called on in a future time to modify behavior of those who have been inoculated or vaccinated. They have incredible access to our thoughts already. And where is your life but in your thoughts? Of what does your life consist but your thoughts? These people have become incredibly synchronized with us. Think of this, dear ones. They have effectively already begun this. How? This is my co-agent. It helps to inform me. And I take it with it absolutely everywhere I go. And I rely on its intelligence more than my own, more and more. Oh, dear God. What do we do, dear ones? First of all, we need to be aware. That's what I'm trying to do here. I urge you all, with all the sincerity I possess, to make the daily intake, the daily ingestion of the Word of God a non-negotiable. You never start the day without reading, meditating, pondering the Word of God, and work on memorizing it. Because it's through the use of these things that it becomes the light that we live by. And that light doesn't get blocked out by another voice. And this is what will enable us to escape the corruption that's coming upon this world. Through the lust of wanting to know. High tech, big tech is definitely a force in this world to be reckoned with. It's like a slowly rolling rock crushing everything in its path. But God says, my word is like a fire and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And all of God's people say, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? And Father, we know this, Lord. We know it, and yet we realize both the potential for good and evil that absolutely every single thing possesses. And that if man can use a thing for evil, he will. And yet, just because of that, doesn't make the thing itself an evil thing. That it's in the heart of a man as to what he will do. And so I pray, Father, for all of us here this morning that we would resolve in our hearts, by the grace that you provide, that we would use even the advancements in technology for good and not for evil. And we pray for your help in it. In Jesus' name, amen.